Today we're going to be looking about Moses on the mountain. He said, what mountain? That's referring to the Mount Sinai where they got the Ten Commandments at. And so we're going to look a little bit at the Ten Commandments today. And one of the important things and one of the primary requirements of God's children has always been simply is obedience. And we showed you before in passages of scripture, especially when we go over Joshua, that's where God can bless us is when we're obedient to him. So today we're going to look at Moses on the mountain as an important time. You think about it, after God has gone through all these different things with the nation of Israel, after the 10 plagues, after the Red Sea, after the complaining about the man, and then the manna and the quails, all those different things, God brings them to this mountain, and he kind of, what he's doing is revealing himself to them. Through these characters, through these principles, through these different laws that he's giving, he's saying, this is how you're supposed to live. Now, Abraham walked with God. Abraham was close with God. And this is Abraham's lineage. But after all these years, and after seeing all these Egyptian gods, and after seeing all this false worship, they have seen their one and true God bring them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, brings them all the way to this mountain, and he says, hey, look, before I'm going to send you into your promised land, to your reward, to your Canaan land, he says, I want to introduce myself. I want to teach you something. I want you to learn something about me. And he puts it in form of 10 different commandments. Then chapters 21 through 24, he also gives us different guidelines and different moral codes to live by. But these people here need to see God work and move as they saw in the Red Sea, as they saw out when God fed him with the manna, but he brings him to this mountain and he teaches them about his character. That's one thing we learn about God, the Old Testament. There's many things we can learn, but there's principles and there's characters that we can learn and grow from and understand who God is. And obviously, he doesn't write every single thing down in his book about what we should and should not do. Can you imagine how big the Bible would be if God wrote down everything we should not do and everything we should do that would span the 2,000 years, the last 2,000 years? You know, obviously, you know, it's back in 100, 200, they didn't have movies. So it didn't say, you should not go to the movie house. Can you imagine? It's like, what is the movie house? You should not smoke marijuana. What is marijuana? You know, all those different things. So he puts principles and he puts guidelines and he puts different things in there about it that he expects us to take and learn from these principles, glean from this information. The Bible is completed. God did not leave anything out. It's all that we need. I'm not saying God should have done more. I'm just saying if you say, well, God didn't want this and God should have put in his word. He did put principles and guidelines. And the great thing is he's given us his Holy Spirit to teach us and to show us and give us direction on what we should or should not do. So in this word today, we're going to look at the Ten Commandments of God. We're going to go over them very quickly. Obviously, we can't go over them very much in detail because they would take us months. But we're going to look at this, and we're going to look at a couple things about how they respond. But I want you to remember this. The primary requirement of God's children has always been obedience. This is evident in today's story as God establishes a moral law that he expected his people to obey. At this stage of the journey from Egypt to Canaan, God gave them 10 commandments to guide their nation. He's revealing himself, and that's what God does to us in his word. He reveals himself to us so we can know him and so we can obey him. Since the days of Moses, these commandments have become a symbol, even in America's heritage, and remarkable because of the brevity and clarity in how God is able to put so many things in just an amazing way. So first thing I want you to see today is the mutual commitments. You know what? Every relationship has a commitment one to another. You know, friendships, church membership, the relationships you have, there's always some type of boundaries. There's always some type of key. There's always just certain ways that you should be acting, and there's appropriate ways to act, and there's appropriate ways not to act. God, the people have been brought to this mountain to learn about God, and there is a mutual commitment here. Look what it says in Exodus chapter number 19, verses 3 through 6. Moses went up, went unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I have bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. So we see here, God is reminding him what he's done. And I think it's something that's important that God does. He reminds him, he shows him, you know that I'm God. You've seen what I've done in Israel. You've seen what I did in Egypt. You've seen what I've done in the Red Sea. You know exactly what I've done. You know that I'm God. And I think it's important that we remember those things. I think it's important we always are reminding ourselves of what God has done. David says, I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. When we take time to remember the things that God has done, it will affect our daily walk. When we remember that God has done the impossible back in our lives and God has helped us in other areas, it's going to help us walk and help us do what's right. And God is the first thing he's reminding him. He says, look, remember what I did for you. Now, he's giving them some guidelines here. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice, so he comes to the spices, if you obey my voice, there's a key here, there's a principle here. He says, indeed, and keep my covenant. Now, it says, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. I like that. I don't know about you, but he's saying to the nation of Israel, you are a peculiar treasure. He says, I have set you apart from every other nation in the world, and he says, you're important to me. You're valuable to me. I don't just look at you as some type of dust that I made you from. You are something that I treasure. You are something that has so much worth to it. And you say, well, he's talking about the nation of Israel there. Yes, but in the New Testament, he talked about how we're set apart. In the New Testament, he talked about how we are his children. So we are also a peculiar treasure. If you don't think you have worth, if you don't think you have value, you have value in God's eyes. First of all, you see that when he sent his son down the cross to die for you. And when he has provided that for you, if you're not a Christian, you know what? God loved you so much and he valued you and your soul so much that he sent his son to die for you. And if you are a Christian, man, you are a treasure in his sight. He looks at you that way. I mean, maybe your husband maybe doesn't look at you that way, or your wife or your children or your grandchildren or your neighbors. You maybe feel like nobody appreciates you. You know what? You're a peculiar treasure in God's eyes. There's a purpose there. And I think that's amazing. I think that's a wonderful thought. You know what? God loves me. I am special to him. And God has, and that's what he's telling the people. He says, I'm going to give you 10 laws. I want you to obey these laws. If you don't obey these laws, you know what's going to happen? Bad things. But he says, before I give this and before I tell you this, I want you to understand, I have your treasure in me. I love you. This is the reason why I'm giving you these laws. And so you can know how I expect you to act. You can know how you're supposed to behave yourself. So you can know what I want from you. And that's what he's saying here. In Leviticus 19:2, let's read verse number 6 too. I'm sorry. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So he continues on. You know, it's a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. He has an expectation for his treasure. He has something that he wants. It's the same thing with my sons. When I'm doing what's right and they need punishment, one of the first things I do is, you know, son, I love you. Yeah, I'm going to do this because I think this is going to be a help to you. This is going to be what God wants me to do, what God's asked me to do. And also because I think it's what's best for you. And then after I'm done, then I also will go to them either directly or later on, say, after they've had time to think and consider, you know what, son, you know why I did that. Just because of the fact they're precious to me. If I didn't really care about them, I could punish them and just scoff and can say things. I have the authority. And who cares what they think? But no, that's not the way God loves us and God cares for us. He says we care for our children, but even to such a greater level. He tells us this in his word. He tells us over and over. He says in Leviticus 19:2, he said, speak unto the congregation, children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. It continues on, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy. And look, he says, have severed you from from other people, that ye should be mine. He had a desire. He wanted these people to be his. It was his treasure. This is the intention. When we say that we want to be like the world, when we say we want to be like everybody else, like the nation of Israel did in the days of Samuel, they said, we want to be a king. We want to be like all their nations. You know what? They missed this whole point. God said, you're special to me. You're a treasure to me. I want you to be set apart. I want you to be like me. I've severed you from all these other nations. You're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. You missed the whole point when I called Abraham out. You are a special people. And it's the same thing for us today. We are a special people. We are a called out group of believers that God has set us aside for a certain purpose and work. Yes, anybody can join. Yes, anybody can repent and anybody can ask Christ to save them. But he has set us apart for a work and a service. We're not supposed to act like the world. We're not supposed to look like the world. We're not supposed to behave like the world does. We've been set apart. We've been severed in a sense. We have a purpose in this life to bring people to God. And it's just an amazing thought. Here he says to them, before I give you these Ten Commandments, I want you to know something. You are a peculiar treasure to me. You are something that's special to me. And it's over and over, 1 Corinthians 2:9, but it is written, I have not seen, neither ear have heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, God had special plans for the nation of Israel. He has special plans for us. John 14 says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Him that, he says, those that have my commandments and those that keep them, that's the person that loves me. That's the person that understands what is going on. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And it concerns me with verses like this that, you know, people say, yeah, I love God, but then they live contrary to God's laws and God's will for their lives. Now, I want you to understand, I know we're all striving to this. Today, even when I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be preaching something and then me not live that way. And I do my best to try to live up to that. With God's help, but I know that everything, I'm not going to be able to accomplish everything as well. I do my best to become that. And as it's a growing sanctification process, and as it is, but it's my desire and it's my heart desire. And it's because I love him. I want to keep his commandments. Why? It's because I'm a peculiar treasure to him. He has severed me from other people. He has set me aside. And he wants to use me. So how does Israel respond to this? You see in verse number 8, we saw the first thing was that God made a pledge to the people. Look, if you obey, I'm going to make you, you're going to be my peculiar treasure. I'm going to do special things for you. Then the people make a pledge to God. Look what it says in verse number 8. So they hear this, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So there's something here that I want you to see here. He says, the people say, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord. There's two things you see here. First of all, that he is willing to be obedient. Secondly, that they promise to obey completely. And this is an important key. Some of us, and I'm sure I'm guilty in some areas, some of us like to pick one thing and we become really good at that one thing and we look down upon everybody else that doesn't do that one thing. And we become almost pharisaical in a sense. And we expect, God wants this, God wants this. I was talking to a lady a few weeks ago, and she told me about baptism, and she told me how she thought it was important for salvation, that it was a commandment. I said, ma'am, God's given us a lot of commandments. God's told us not to do this, and not to do this, and not to do this, and not to do this, but it has nothing to do with your salvation. I agree, it's command. I agree, it's what we're supposed to do. It's an obedience, and it shows that what God's done in my life. It's a public example, but it's not salvation. And she disagreed with me. But we should want to be totally obedient to God. That's what God's looking for. If we only obey him partially, the question is, are we really obeying him at all? And that's tough to think about, because I know that I want to obey him in all things, but if I only obey him partially, then am I really obeying him at all? You think about a man who sits on the witness stand, and he makes a promise to tell the whole truth. And if he will just take and manipulate a part of the story on purpose, you know what he's done? Even if 95% of the story was true and accurate, if 5% was wrong, you know what he's guilty of? He's guilty of perjury. And that is something that is sentenceable and even a serious offense. I think it's even considered a felony. I think it's something that you can actually go to jail for up to 5 years. Of course, in our legal system today, they probably wouldn't get too much punishment, depending who it favored and didn't favor. But that's another story. But you think about it, it's because they didn't tell the whole truth. And like I said, God wants us, desires for us to be obedient completely. Do we fail that? Yes. Do we strive for it? Hopefully. The thing that's dangerous is when we say, I know what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to do it. That's the things that we really need to work on. It should always be a growing process. Think about, what are some things in your life maybe that you're obeying God partially. You think about it, maybe when God tells us to witness to somebody, instead we just invite him to church. Inviting him to church is good. I think we should do that. But if God has spoken to our heart to go a little bit further, and God's spoken to our heart about, hey, that person might be open to the gospel. Yeah, that's something I've been guilty of. I've done my part, I think. But in all reality, if God's speaking my heart, do more. How about church attendance? I think it's important. I think it's valuable. Well, if you agree with God's word and you think it's what God is saying about not forsaking, and we only come to church part of the time, that's something someone could say. Obeying an authority most of the time, things like that. Now, once again, if an authority does something contrary to the Bible, we'd rather obey God rather than men. I get all that. But there's partial obedience. There's certain areas of our life that we are willing to give over to God, and then there's certain areas of our life I don't want to give that up. And that, like I said, it is a growing process. Don't throw in the towel and say, hey, because I'm not completely obeying God, I'm just going to give up. No. It's a growing sanctification process, and God says, you're a peculiar treasure to me. We've learned in his word, he is long-suffering, he is patient with us. It's wonderful how he took someone like Peter and grew him to the spot where he could be used by God in such a special way. And even we saw in Joseph's story how Joseph, God took him through so many trials and grew him to the spot where he was ready to become in charge of Egypt. Over and over, God wants us just to be completely obedient in the areas that you know about, and the areas that he has revealed to you, and the areas he has spoken to you about. You say, well, Pastor, I don't know about, and they talk about something that is so far out there, and so maybe somebody else has this standard, and God spoke to my heart. And if God's spoken to your heart about it, please do it. But then they says, well, I can't do that, and because I can't do that, I'm going to stop reading my Bible, I'm going to stop praying, and I'm going to stop going to church. Do the things that he's revealed to you, and let God grow you and teach you and show you from his word, his character, and his doctrine, the things you should know. So, obeying just a portion. It is better for us to obey God with all of his commandments. So, where you say, Pastor, where do you make a big deal of this? Well, he's got 10 commandments here. Are we going to obey all 10 of them? 7 of them? 5 of them? 8 of them? 9 of them? What is it? He wants complete obedience. And that's what the nation of Israel said. Did the nation of Israel keep their promise? Not all the time. Not most of the time. But you saw that. You saw that how God was able to bless them when they did, and how God was having to chastise when they didn't. Look what it says in the book of James, chapter 10. It says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. What is that saying? Is that, we can't keep the law. That's what the nation of Israel and the law that was given to them. If it's just one thing, you're guilty of all the law, means that we're all sinners. And that means that we're guilty of all. So what hope is there? The hope is found in Jesus Christ. The hope is found in the fact that we can be obedient in certain areas. So let's look at a couple of things here. That's the mighty commandments that God gives us. There's a list of duties here. The first thing is, thou shalt have no other God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. You think about it, what it says here, these are the listed man's duties to God. This is our relationship and our responsibility with God. I think we need to have a right relationship with God before we can really have a right relationship with people. If I'm going to have a right relationship with my wife, I need to make sure I have a right relationship with God. If I have a right relationship with God, and God's in my heart, and God's what exactly I'm trying to head for, and what God is my love, and my wife has that, then we should be able to coexist together. We might disagree, we might other things, but the first thing I want you to think about is that thou shalt have no other God before me. We live in an extremely polytheistic society. God made it very clear there is just one God. Isaiah 45:18 says, for thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is none else. So there is one God. So we should have no other gods in our life. Next one is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Now you say, Pastor, that's kind of an odd one for us. We don't have anything that we bow down to. Well, if we put things before God, and it can be a variety of things. Some people can put the TV before God. It's, in a sense, I know you might not be sitting there and humming and meditating and physically bowing down, but if it's an idol, if you put something before God, That's what he's saying here. We are supposed to humble ourselves before God. We're supposed to bow our knee to God. We're supposed to serve him and not some man-made object. This can include our families. Some people put families before God. Some people put work before God. Some people put TV, sports, friendships, people they look up to. I guess the most important thing is, are we truly bowing to God? If we want to put this, thou shalt not put any graven image before me, am I truly humbly bowing before God, seeing him as God? It's my duty to God. I see him as a God, and he is first in my life. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We live in a day in society that people like to mock God's name. They don't like to honor God's name. That's why I tell you I'm careful about what I say. I don't want to use God's name in vain. I talk about is I don't like using those slang words that put God's name in there, using words like gosh and other things. God's name is holy, and God's name is something that's supposed to be separated and used. And somebody uses words that just replaces cuss words and just put little letters and change letters. So you say, well, that's just being nitpicky. No, it's teaching them and showing them that we shouldn't use God's name in vain. And the Bible says, and he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. The Bible says in Romans 13:17, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that's what we're supposed to do, honor the Lord. We should refrain from directly taking the Lord's name in vain, but we should make sure we always honor and reverence his name. Fourth thing, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And remember back in the Bible times and in the Old Testament time, how they had that day that was set apart. And God took it very seriously. There was a day when they found a man that was picking up sticks when he was not supposed to. And the Bible says that he was punished. He was stoned. Today, God has a commandment for us. I believe that there's a day set aside to worship him. I think that's our day when we come to church. And it's the Lord's day. And it's something that we should put as a priority to him on that day. It's not the Sabbath. And like I said, there's something that I think that we should, the Bible says not to forsake the assembly of believers. So to me, I think that day is something that's set apart from God. Same type of things. You can take and you can meditate on God. You can think about God. You can serve God. People make this excuse. He says, this is the only day that I have to do what I want. You think about it, really, it's the only day of the week you don't get to do what you want. The other 6 days, I mean, obviously, I know you're supposed to live for God, but the other 6 days, he has not put a limit on that. But on this, that day was a holy day. And that day, I think the Lord's Day, Sunday, should be a day that we set aside to worship him. Not only was it duties to God, we also have here duties to man. Duties to man, our relationship with man. Honor thy father and mother. So we see the first thing they choose here. And when we're talking about the different relationships with man, we talk about the honoring of the father and the mother. It says they. It's not supposed to. It's thy father and mother. So that's the first commandment. And that's honors. We should expect this from our children. This is something that is going to help them. It makes God their peculiar treasure. Children, it says not only obey your parents, but it also talks about honoring. Honor means respect. Honor means that you should treat them. And you know, it's all part of growing up and learning, but we should teach our children how to honor and respect their parents. I think the permissive parenting philosophy today kind of gives a child an excuse, and it goes against biblical principles. Next thing is, thou shalt not kill. This is, God is the giver of life, and it's important that we understand that. It's important that we focus to understand that life is precious, and it's something that God has given. He's the giver and taker of life, and he's saying to these people, I want you to learn these guidelines. So what principles do we get from that? We get the principle that abortion's wrong because it's murder. You're taking away life, and other things that we can say, well, that's wrong because God has put in his principles. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's another important thing. I was reading a guideline that said 41% of marriages, one or both the spouses admit to committing adultery, either physically or emotionally. That's a scary thing there. He said, what does it mean by emotional adultery? I didn't write the survey, but I know that it's something that I know people probably had different opinions of it, but God plans for one woman and one man for a lifetime. The television will try to minimize that. The television will actually make light of such values. God has made it clear is that physical relationships belong within marriage vows only. And that's not something you see today. Genesis 2, we see what marriage is and what marriage is supposed to be about. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, talks about the same thing. Verse 6 says, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And there is so much temptation and wickedness out there. And Proverbs 5 through 7 talks about a strange woman, about the dangers of the man and the relationship there, and being careful about the women he spends time with. You remember Joseph in the relationship of Potiphar's wife, that was a strange woman trying to lure Joseph. And Joseph says, no, I'm not going to sin against God and do that. And so it's important to remember, we should not commit adultery. It's important just to stay away from temptation. Benjamin Franklin once said, it is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. It is easier to suppress the first desire than to satisfy all that follow it. And it's very, very careful to not commit adultery. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Stealing is contrary to God's ways and God's law. And he's teaching. He's brought them out of the nation of Egypt. And all they saw in Egypt was a bunch of false gods. And they saw how people were treated wrong and how they treated the Israelites wrong and how they treated one another. And he's bringing them there. And he says, these are the things I want you to learn. And their shortness and their brevity. They said, thou shalt not steal. That's a principle there. What can we pull from? We can pull from, you know, something. If something belongs to somebody else, we shouldn't be taking it. Also, we can think about how sometimes when we are stealing at work, and it talked about in 2011, $34.5 billion was stolen by employee theft here in America, and that's just crazy. And it talks about how many times that dealt with people not doing their time the right way. I remember when I was I was an over 24-hour manager of a warehouse, and there wasn't a lot of people that worked there at nighttime. But sometimes they would try to clock out and they wouldn't clock out, and they go take a nap, and they just didn't see anything wrong with it. That's stealing. Or they would take 2 hours instead of an hour. And I think you should treat the employee right. I think you should treat those that you're working for to right also. It's an honest time. So the vast numbers of the stealing happens when it deals with their work and how they punch in and out. And it's important to understand the Bible speaks about not stealing. Let him that steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may give, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou enter unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, for thus thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to be careful that we are honorable and don't steal things that are not ours. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know, we should be honest and we should be open about what God wants us to say. And we shouldn't be someone who actually deals falsely. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And it speaks a lot about lying. And number 10 is thou shalt not covet. We had to go through these quickly. But a lot of great principles here. Coveting, we should be content. If we choose to be thankful and content, we will avoid many, many problems. The Lord addresses this in Luke chapter 12 when he says, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Your life is not wrapped around the things that you have. It talks a lot about that. God wants his people to be satisfied and content. Benjamin Franklin also says, content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. Last but not least, we'll see the moral codes. There's precepts that were revealed. In Exodus 21, it said God provides expectations for his people. I read through that chapter, talked about the proper treatments of the servants, talked about murder, respect for people, physical violence, and livestock. Obviously, all the things were not in the 10. Everything was not included in those 10 commandments. Throughout this chapter, we see God does not leave the guilty unpunished, and that accidents are certainly handled differently from premeditated actions. It's a little bit more. It's an interesting read, interesting study there that we learn from, and it teaches us about the character of God. So what's the response? Chapter number 19 was, we'll do all that you say. So now he's heard all the things that God expects from them. And in chapter number 24, the people of Israel responded. Chapter 24, verse number 3, the Bible says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord hath said will we do.'" So he's saying, look, the same response. They heard all the requirements and commandments of God, and the response was, all those things that God wants us to do, we will do. Look what it also says here in verse number 7, too. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient." So that was their response. They had the response. They heard all these different laws. They've learned about the character of God, and they said, "We're going to obey. We're going to obey completely." Obedience is an important key of our Christian life. Obedience is where God can bless us and where God can use us. Let's make sure that we're being obedient today. God, and we face so many different things with Moses today. He's teaching the people and telling the people, God wants you to be obedient and completely obedient, not just partially, not just the areas that we like, not the areas that we see, but obedient in all things that we believe that God has spoken to our heart about. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thankful for today. Thankful for the word of God.